Ever been to services, and I'm sure you have as I have, where the speaker comes up, the preacher comes up and says, I've spent hours preparing for the message this morning. The Lord said to me last night or this morning that he wanted me to speak on something else. And they kind of just shred their notes aside and started talking about what God is telling them to share. I prayed that prayer, and thankfully that did not happen to me this morning. And I'm thinking, if he did that, I'd probably say, thank you, Lord. I think I'll stick with what I prepared, because I probably just don't have the confidence to speak on what you're asking me to speak on. So thankfully, that's never happened. And that gives me assurance to know that what I prepared is the message that he has for us this morning. So praise the Lord. So the message this morning is entitled The Spirit-Filled Church. The Spirit-Filled Church. Our small group has been studying the book of Acts this year, and it's been a huge blessing for me. And we're discovering some wonderful truths and insights about the early church. And I've been reflecting on the church lately. And the church today is at an interesting crossroads, both abroad and here in Australia. And we find ourselves in the crosshairs of a heightened cultural attack on the church's basic beliefs and in some degree of the curtailing of religious liberty that we enjoy. It appears that our stance on pretty much all cultural issues is at odds with the prevailing views of broader society, issues of human and sexuality, marriage, abortion, and even gender, to name a few. Now, the church has once enjoyed a prominent position in society, and now we kind of find ourselves at the opposite side of this cultural war. And you can say today Christians, especially in the West, are seen as intolerant, bigoted, and to some degree irrelevant. You're more favorably accepted by identifying with any social or religious group than for being a Christian. And we can ask, well, what is the church's future? Can the church survive and even thrive in times like this? And if so, how? Does God have a plan for the church? And for those who are new here in this church, and you may have come to this church, maybe you've enjoyed the community and the fellowship. My hope for you this morning is that you understand what the church is, and more importantly, to encounter Jesus, who's the head of the church. And if you haven't crossed the line of faith and you're trying out Christianity, my prayer for you is that you're going to put your chips in, as it were, in the table and say, I'm all in. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this. And for some of you who've been part of the church for a while, things can feel a bit stale and routine. And if you're like me, there are seasons when I lose hope in the church. And if that's you this morning, my hope is that you get a renewed vision of what the church could be, and restore your hope for the church and your role in the Great Commission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations. See, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is the real deal, and we need each other, and the church is worth fighting for. As marginalized and messed up as we are, Jesus loves the church. He fought for the church, and he died for the church. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. He's a doctor, a scholar, who was a faithful friend to the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke authored one book, which was logically separated into two parts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke in the first part, and the second part is the book of Acts. Luke documented for us the genesis of the early church, as it was in the beginning. Not only what it was then, but also more importantly, what the church could be for us today. For us today, when we dream about a spirit-filled, fully functioning, mission-focused church, we tend to go back to the book of Acts, and specifically to this passage. And this passage has been encouragement to me in many ways as I reflect on what God did then and what he is doing today. So let me get us up to speed on what's been happening leading us to our text this morning. You see, Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was buried and he was risen. He appears to his disciples multiple times and occasions and instructs them to stay in Jerusalem, the very place where they faced their greatest opposition. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous and amazing. And Luke writes in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus ascends to heaven. A small group of disciples who are praying in what they call the upper room. The Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with courage, and they began to speak in tongues. Peter preaches his first public sermon, and a small group of about 120 grew by 3,000 converts. Sounds exciting, but for me, it sounds like a logistical nightmare. And so the impact of the gospel message begins in Jerusalem, advances out to Judea, then to Samaria, and to the rest of the known world. You see, then the gospel energized by the Holy Spirit is going to penetrate their hearts. It's going to go out to their families, to their friends, to their communities, to cities, to nations. And for the next few hundred years, it reaches the world. And Luke describes a Christian as a witness, someone who had seen or heard something firsthand. As Christians, we have seen and experienced the transforming grace of Jesus. And having been changed from our inner being, we take the message of the gospel to the world. You see, our God is a sending God. He's the first missionary. God sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers and sends the church, us. And Acts challenges us to get out of our mundane daily lives, to live for something greater than ourselves, and to be part of God's mission. And for the early church, their normal routines of life, their working, their eating, their shopping, their playing, became an arena of which to share the message and put on display the grace and mercy of Jesus. See, towns and cities were transformed. People were released from the bondage of sin. See, that's compelling when I read that. Is this our dream for the church? Is this our prayer for this church? So we pick up in Acts 2:42, where Luke writes about life in the early church. And there are three things I want to point out from this text. Number one, they were devoted to the gospel. Verse 42, Luke records, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Firstly, there's devotion because church doesn't just happen. To be devoted takes risk. It takes investment and commitment. It's habitual. It's continual. It's ongoing. It's a lifestyle of worship, of community, of learning, of prayer. The apostles, under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, taught the scriptures, and the church received their teaching. I mean, we don't have apostles today, but that doesn't matter because it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And we have that today, it's the Bible. And the church came into existence through the preaching and teaching. People don't accidentally stumble into faith and repentance. And the Holy Spirit does the work of heart transformation through the hearing of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news, but not just like the evening news in that sense, or news that you read on your phone, but news that has a direct impact in our lives and in our circumstance. The gospel is news about Jesus, the Son of God, who came as a man and lived a perfect life, never broken any of God's laws, and he died on the cross as a sacrifice in our place for our sins. He came to restore our relationship with God and with one another, and makes us his people, and one day we will be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. See, the gospel frees us from our own attempts to save ourselves. That's because we all have a sense of debt, that one day we will stand before the judge of the universe, and he's going to review our life. And we will be found guilty for the things that we have done or we have failed to do. See, the gospel is news that Jesus had paid his debt, this debt for us by dying on the cross. And we don't have to perform for God's acceptance. It saves us from our religious pursuits and our attempts to try to please God through our moral good works. And since we already have been accepted by God as sons and daughters because of what Jesus had done, we perform out of God's love and acceptance rather than performing for God's acceptance. This is both freeing and liberating news. An author and teacher, Tim Keller, out of New York City, he writes, "Religion says God will accept me if I obey. The gospel says I'm accepted by God through Christ. Therefore, I obey." You see, the gospel frees us from our own attempts to find meaning and purpose, to quench our own fears and insignificance. It frees us from our continuous striving to prop up our sagging sense of self-worth by trying to pursue things that ultimately won't satisfy our craving for identity. And when we place our expectation on our career, our spouse, our kids, our family, our religious moral duties to give us identity, to somehow complete us, we end up crushing those things because those things can't bear the weight of being our God. That's because the only thing that is big enough to fully satisfy our craving for identity, which will give us value and self-worth, is God himself. Not because we're intrinsically valuable, but because God gave us our value when he died for us and gave us right standing before God. Madonna, the material girl himself, is a hugely successful music artist whose music I listened to growing up, says this in an interview with Vanity Fair magazine. You guys have heard of Madonna? My name, okay, I'm not alone up here, thank you. We all grew up listening to Colin Buchanan. So she wrote this in Vanity magazine. She says this, "All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." That's a glimpse of a life lived in bondage. And if we're honest, we can all relate to her struggle. The good news is the struggle can end. In Jesus, we are made sons and daughters of God, fully loved, fully accepted by God. There's much push in our culture today to redefine our identity in all sorts of strange ways and ideas. And God is the only one that can give us our identity and our significance. And the early church were gospel-loving, gospel-preaching church. Number two, they were devoted to community. They were devoted to community. Verse 44, Luke records, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were devoted to community. They loved one another. They shared their lives and their possessions with each other as each had need. You see, God is a social being existing in perfect community within the Trinity. The Father loving the Son, the Son adoring the Father, and the Spirit binding them in perfect love and community. And he made us in his likeness for community. Now, God didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us to share in his love and in his community. And when the world sees the church gathered in community, they are drawn in. They're pleasantly curious. They might say, well, I like how you love and serve one another in your church. There's something about that. It should be attractive and contagious to the watching world. And they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And we love not because God commanded us to love, but because he first loved us. And when God's people gather, we call that fellowship. For us, it could be our Sunday service this morning, our small groups that meet during the week, our weekly prayer meeting. And for many of you who meet during the week for coffee and pray for and encourage each other, God's people gather and they know each other and they love and serve each other and they do life together day by day and not just on a Sunday morning. And our culture can have a very individualistic view towards personal relationship with Jesus. And we can say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to join a church. I can read the Bible on my own. I can worship on my own. I can grow through YouTube. One saved person is a Christian, but it takes many to be a church. You see, both are important. The gathering of God's people is a celebration. And this morning's gathering is a community demonstrating friendship and life and love and joy and laughter and unity. It's a little foretaste of what it'll be like when Jesus comes back to fully establish his kingdom. It's going to be cool. You see, sin has made us self-focused and self-centered. But Jesus has come to save us from our self-focus and restore us back to God and to one another. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in community. The Holy Spirit renews our commitment to community and restores our human relationship as God designed us to be. The picture of the early church is a community that gives generously for the common good. The early church created a new identity, a family that's never existed before, drawn together by the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. Whether you vote liberal or labor or even green, male or female, black or white, Asian, blue collar, white collar, whether you're rich or poor, young, old, middle-aged, midlife, single, married, divorced, whether you recycle, you don't recycle, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus has broken down all social and racial barriers, and he has united us all together as one church. It's our diversity that makes for a better and a stronger church. And family is a wonderful, but sometimes hard and messy thing because we're all sinners and we're all a bit dysfunctional. And you know who you are. And it can get awkward. But Jesus loved the church and he died for the church. And he loves the local church. This church right here is the vehicle in which God uses for his mission to bring back a lost community to himself and give the world hope. I admit sometimes it's hard to feel connected. And we don't feel like we're fitting in. And you might be thinking, well, I've been here for a while. I don't think or feel really welcome. I don't fit in. I don't feel like I'm part of this church. And if you're feeling this way, there's two questions you need to ask this morning. One is, what did you give? And two is, where did you serve? I think because where you serve and where you invest will feel like family. Where relationships are the most enduring are with the people you serve, shoulder to shoulder. So if you're not plugged in, I invite you to get plugged in to this local community. And within the church, there are many backgrounds and abilities, temperaments, and gifts. This is certainly true of our church here. We have different talents and abilities, and we need each other. A body doesn't have four foot. We need two hands as well. We don't need two heads. That's a bit weird. And a lot of shampooing you gotta do. God put our bodies perfectly together. And he did that with this church. And God put you here for a purpose because you have a role to play. And don't get frustrated when you see a need. Because that frustration, maybe the Holy Spirit prompting you to get involved. Maybe to start a new ministry. Or to serve and love in some place that there is a gap that you sense. You see, discipleship and spiritual growth happens in the context of community and not you by yourself. When we gather corporately, we are fed through the preaching of God's word. It's good to be encouraged and challenged, but it's in community and with each other, living life together, where we really get to practically apply what we learn. It's how we grow. It's how we practice the one another's, the love one another's, the serve one another's. There are various home groups that meet each week across the entire Shire to share a meal and study of the scriptures. Find one and get involved. If you tried one and didn't like it, find another one. And lastly, they were devoted to mission. They were devoted to mission. Verse 45, Luke records, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all proceeds as any had need. They were sacrificially generous. And when they saw a need, they all came together to meet that need. They were able to give generously because God had because they had received generously from God. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, Jesus was rich. He had all authority and prestige, but he was gracious. He laid that aside. He emptied himself. He became poor so that we can be rich through his sacrifice. See, the early church understood the immensity of spiritual treasure that they had beyond any earthly treasure. And they were able to give because Jesus first gave everything to us. So regardless of whether you feel rich or poor, we're called to be gracious in our giving. You and I are invited to play a role in this mission. Where serving others is a way of life. When you serve, you start loving the church more. You start loving people more. And in my daily routines, how will I be used by God to bring the message and mercy of Jesus Christ to those that God has brought across my path? Whether you're working or shopping or studying or engaged in your hobbies, you're on mission to put on display the love of Jesus. And for those who are asking, well, how do I plug in? How do I serve? Well, within the church, there are a lot of needs. There are places for you to use your gifts. We have kids and youth, study group ministries, missions team, our audio, our Zoom ministry, morning tea after church service, and welcome teams. So if you're not sure, have a go. I tried once leading song on a Sunday morning and was told, brother, we just don't think this is your gift, but we love you. Many have left the church. So we just kindly ask you to serve in other areas where you're gifted. And I was okay with that. So I continue to try to look for where my gift fits in. And when you give, it's not just to improve the church, but also giving to the work of mission in our community. You can give to a fund that directly goes to support our missionary families who are serving overseas. And I believe prayer is a powerful missions work as well. I recall that our eldest son, Christian, when he came to faith and was baptized in his early teens. And Esther and I were delighted. He grew up in a Christian home, served alongside us on the worship team, also helped us out as a family, serving in the Sunday school for many years. And when he started uni, he gradually stopped coming to church. Not uncommon for our kids to have their worldviews challenged when they went to uni. And Esther and I were terribly sad and disappointed, and we're asking, what did we do wrong? And we're saying to God, God, we did everything right. We put him in a Christian school. He came to church with us every Sunday, might have missed two Sundays. We read the Bible to him growing up, prayed as a family. We sent him to church camp. We even bought all the VeggieTales DVDs. We're that family. And at the church we're attending, a number of our seniors notice his absence and asked if he was all right. And we openly shared our disappointment and struggle during the season of him questioning his faith, wandering in the wilderness, as it were. And the seniors in that church took it upon themselves to fervently pray for Christian, that God will pursue him and bring him back. And slowly, within a year, and to our delight, he asked to come back to church with us. He rededicated his life to Jesus, and he was restored back to community with that church. And we're deeply grateful for the prayers of those seniors that resulted in our son coming back to right relationship with God. I want to encourage those who are mature Christians here. You are our spiritual mothers and fathers in this church. And you can teach so much the younger generation about faithful, fervent, and effective praying. Because friends, our fight is not against flesh and blood. And in this spiritual battle, your prayer is an offensive weapon. And when you pray, you're taking the fight across enemy lines and storming the gates of hell and pushing back the darkness. Pray for the Spirit of God to move and for the church to be bold and stand firm. And by God's grace, see a harvest of souls for his kingdom. This is mission work. And on Sundays, the church gathers, but during the rest of the week, the church scatters. And when we walk out that door, we are to be the church. And most people in our culture will not read the Bible. And the closest thing to the Bible for them is reading you and reading me. 19th century German philosopher Heinrich Heine put it bluntly. He says, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Acts record that Jesus ascends to heaven, sends the Spirit. A small group of ordinary people were empowered with boldness. The church is formed and is sent on mission to love, serve, and bring the message of the gospel so people can be reconciled to God. The early church were small in number. They were marginalized and persecuted. And yet they radically served, sacrificially gave, and made life easier for their community. They added value to their community. And it made the governing officials think that if the church didn't exist, they would have to raise taxes. That's a church that is working. And the Spirit of God that was working in the church then is the same Spirit that works in the church today. They shook the foundations of their community. People's hearts were transformed, and God added to their numbers daily. See, it was God who added to their numbers. The church is growing. People are coming to faith and being restored to Jesus. And for us today, it doesn't seem all that radical or innovative or breakthrough or the next big thing when you read that passage. That's because it's not. The church grows through the ordinary means of grace. A church that is spirit-filled, marked with devotion to the gospel, to community, and to mission. That's compelling. And I dream that for our church here in Maria. Let me pray to that end. Lord, thank you for the records of the book of Acts. That you came, sent the Spirit at Pentecost, empowered a group of small men and women with boldness, and you sent them out on mission to change the world. Lord, we pray that for our church here in Maria, that your Spirit would work in our church, in this church, that we would be salt and light, an outpost for the gospel in this town, within this shire. That you give us boldness to speak, to preach, to serve, to love, even in the face of opposition, because we know it's worth it, and that your mission is worth it, and you have given everything for us. And so we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us. And we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.